Hey there, thanks so much for tuning in to the City Light Church podcast. We're so honored you've joined us. We hope that today's podcast brings you hope, encouragement, and most of all, adds value to you in your walk with Jesus Christ. We long to see people grow from where they are closer to where God desires them to be, and it's our hope that this podcast is an essential element in that process for you. So grab a pen, your Bible, and a journal, and let's dive into today's message.
Genesis chapter 14, we're going back to Abram. We're looking at his life. If you've been with us, if this is your first time, you can listen to the message. But if you haven't heard the previous two messages, go back, listen to one, listen to two, because we're on a journey and we're looking at the parallel of Abram's life and the believer's life, okay? Now, what's funny is because Abram is actually who's going to be Abraham. It's in a land, a foreign land with many gods. And his father is a worshiper of Pan gods, many gods. And his father understands there's a call on Abram. And Abram says, hey, God's calling me to a land. And his father actually says, get in the car, boy. Come on, we're going. You know, kind of one of those conversations. Got Abram's wife, got his nephew, and said, let's go. And they started out. And that he died on route, and Abram had the choice: go back or continue to go. And that is so similar to our life, where we receive a call from God, and there's people around us to help issue us along, right? And to make this, you don't come to Christ by yourself. Someone has preached, someone has prayed, and God gives an increase. It's seed, it's water, and there's an increase. And so we begin to follow him. And then Abram gets to this place. He gets this land of Canaan, and there's a famine. And it's like, okay, here we go. I'm following Christ, and things are getting worse. How many of you have ever experienced that? You come to Christ, and your world just gets turned upside down. Anybody? Just me? I thought so. Okay, thank you. This side's saved. I'm praying for you guys. You come to Christ, and all of a sudden, your life's just upside down, and stuff just starts getting dealt with. And some of this is cyclic, so you experience it a little bit more and a little bit at later times in your life. But this initial time is like that, and Abram is confronted with these internal issues. We talked about it last week that his was fear. And what's funny is that God begins to deal with him, and it's there, and then the very place of his struggle becomes the place of his victory. And so when you read just a little bit further, Abram goes out, and Lot is stolen. And his nephew, and Abram has the choice, is he going to let his family get picked apart, or is he going to fight for his family? The very place he was scared, now he begins to take on the kings of the what's called the Transjordan. If you look at Israel today, you got the Galilee, the River Jordan, and then the Dead Sea. If you want to know where Israel or Jerusalem is, you look at the Dead Sea, and just go to the left on your map, and it sits right about there. So all of that land on the right-hand side, there are these kings, there's these five kings, and Abram goes after them all the way to Damascus. He is wreaking havoc, man. He is kicking. He is going after them, amen. He is taking it by force, and he gets his nephew back, and he comes back, and he has been blessed by the spoils, if you will, of war, of battle. Now, this is scared Abraham that last week is telling his wife, hey, you know, pretend, you know, kind of like you're my sister so I don't get killed here. You know, that's the same guy. So he comes back, and this is where we pick up the story, Genesis 14. And Abram turned from defeating Chedor Laomer and the kings who were with him. So verse 17. The king of Sodom went out to meet him in the Sheva Valley. It is hard to pronounce some of these words up here when your mouth is as dry as mine. Amen. In the Sheva Valley. Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was a priest to God Most High. Oh, this is where it gets good. So now this is fascinating because normally what we get is a battle over Melchizedek and was he Jesus pre-incarnate or some sort of theophany that this guy's having, like he's seeing Jesus before or not. We don't have a lot of a textual support that he is deity, but he is no doubt a forerunner or a type and shadow. So what we're saying is that Abraham is having an encounter with a type and shadow of, watch this, his name is Melchizedek. It means the God of righteousness. His Zedek is a god in this Canaanite pantheist type of land, and Melchizedek is the God of righteousness. And then his name is the God, or the king rather, of Salem. Salem, it's where we get Yerushalem. It's where we get the word peace. So he's the, he is the if you will, the God or the king of righteousness, the king of peace. And he brought out bread and wine, for he was a priest to Elion, God Most High. All right, so I said a lot there. Basically, what I said was Abraham goes, obeys God, goes through the famine, gets his issues dealt with, had an opportunity to go out and walk in victory, and he puts it to the test. He takes his nephew back. He takes spoils from the battle, and he comes back, and he is immediately encountering Melchizedek, who is a type and shadow of a king of righteousness, a king of priest of peace, and a king who is a priest unto Elion, the God Most High. So you get these. The Bible is just so cool. I wish I could just like give it to you. But you get these images, and you understand as we go through the scriptures who this is. Hebrews actually deals with this. As we're reading that, Hebrews 7, he actually deals with this story right here, and they attribute this Melchizedek, his first name meaning righteousness, and also the king of peace. And it says he has no father, no mother, no genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor ending, resembling the Son of God. He remains a priest forever. Here is the point. Abraham has an encounter with an individual who is a representation of Yeshua. So he looks like his name, his description, and then this powerful thing. He brought out bread and wine, and he was a priest unto the God Most High. And he blessed him, and he, Melchizedek, blessed Abram and said, Abram is blessed by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has handed over your enemies to you. Verse 20. Watch the end of this. This is where we get the principle of tithe. It's the second or third representation of this tithe. And Abram gave him a tenth of everything. Again, there is so much going on here. But what you and I need to understand is that Abram is following the Lord, and he has this encounter where the very place of his brokenness becomes the place of his victory. And that's what God does for us. God takes the very places of our brokenness and uses it as a place of victory. In our life, he takes men who were on drugs and addicted and drug deliverers and whatever they do on the streets, possession and selling, and then he redeems a man and he heals him, takes the thirst away from him of that, and then sends him back in, and he becomes a minister and a preacher, and he leads other men out of captivity. God does that all the time. We see that type of healing and deliverance in people's lives all the time. That's just one example. You can fill in your blank of what yours was. I grew up as a religious person, very bound by religion, very legalistic, don't jump, don't smoke dope, don't jump rope, you know, all those rules and regulations, right? And the very thing that I grew up not wanting to have anything to do with, God has a sense of humor, and he says, I tell you what I'll do. I'll just send him back in. But before I do, I'll just help him a little bit and work on him and just press this religion thing out of him so that when I get him back, he's full of joy and he's full of life, and he points people to me and not to a set of rules. Is anybody in this place? because you don't have liberty by obeying rules. You have liberty by finding yourself in the presence of the liberator. I didn't get married to figure out some rules that she wanted me to do and then marry those rules. I got married to experience her. Amen, you men. I didn't say, hey, baby, I tell you what, I'm going to get married. Why? Because I want to buy roses for somebody. Come on. Right? I didn't get married because I tell you what I need. I need to, when I want to go out to dinner, I want to have somebody with me. That's not, you know, I go to a restaurant that she likes because I'm in love with her. I don't go to a restaurant for me. I don't do it because it's an act that gets me something. I do it because it's what she wants. It's just a slight shift between relationship and religion. And when we get on this subject, there's a shift that needs to happen, and that is Abraham did not have a preacher standing over him saying, you better tithe, boy. You better give that tithe. Out of his heart came giving. Do you see that? Yes. Ephesians 1, 3, and 4 says, oh, Ephesians is up. That's amazing. Oh, so good. Blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Say every spiritual blessing. You got them all. I got them all. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavens and in Christ. For he chose us in him before the foundations of the world. Chose us in him before the foundations of the world for what? To be holy and blameless in love before him. Not in rules, but in love before him. In love, we have our existence. It is love that provokes us. Let me tell you something. When you go home to that man after the girls at the office said, girl, I'll tell you what I do. I get rid of him. I'd trade him in on a new model. I'm telling you right now, this is what I would do. Listen, the fundamental difference is you were in love with him. She is not. And she will throw your relationship away because it doesn't mean anything to her. Guys, there are guys that will tell you, that will give you advice that says this. Listen, what you need to do is until she gets her act together, you just need to get a sidekick. That's what you need to do. It'll make you happy. Right? When you're done, you're done. And then the house will be all happy again. And you just, you know, that is advice we hear all the time. And if you don't hear it, you see it. It's on television. It's on most movies. There is an agenda of this world to give you things that do not work. Disney's got an agenda. If you didn't know that, God help them. They get an agenda. That's your business, whether you take your babies there or not. That's none of my business. I'm just telling you, they got an agenda. This world has an agenda. Brothers and sisters, can I say that in a church? Are we still churchy enough to say brothers and sisters? We need to pray for our governor. He's a beast, man. He's a beast. He's bad to the bone. He's got a big old dose of I don't care. He represents a swath of Florida, and he does it well. Yes. And we need to pray for him. So you guys got me off into meddling, and that wasn't even part of my sermon. He has blessed us. When this king of righteousness, king of peace, and a minister unto God, a priest unto the Lord, came to Abram, he blessed him after the battle. He blesses him. Go through the battle. There's a blessing on the other side. Don't give up in the middle of a war for your marriage, a middle of a war for your finances, the middle of a war for your children or your grandchildren. Do not give up in the battle for a ministry, young minister. Do not give up in the early days. Don't despise small beginnings when you launch that business and you did it for the glory of God and it seems like all of hell has come against you. Fight the good fight of faith. There is a blessing resting ahead of you. I'm preaching what I've lived. Amen. I still fight. Every day the enemy wants to steal things out of the garden that I toiled to remove the rocks and pull up the thorns and thistles. And I was there battling it out with God giving me water when I needed it and manna when I deserved it. And I have gotten a garden that's growing, and he tries to come in and steal the harvest. And I catch him. And I say, "You are a liar. You're not stealing my harvest, right?" That's what I was doing when I stood on that washing machine and that broken down old Honda. I said, "You're a liar, devil." Some of you think that's crazy. I'm telling you, I just was taught this when I was a kid, and that's the only thing I knew to do is to pray over the things that God had given me that I felt like there's no reason. I'm under attack. And sometimes it's your fault because you didn't change the oil. And sometimes it's it's the devil sometimes. Don't be rebuking the devil over your laziness. That's not what I'm saying. It's true. True, you can't sit on the couch eating bonbons and then rebuke the devil because you put on a pound. Amen? Pastor did not say that. He has blessed us. This priest blessed him, poured blessings on him. And then we watch, as Paul tells us here, that we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing. Holiness. Blameless before him. For he chose us in him, watch this, before the foundation of the world, to be holy, to be righteous. To be blameless. That is at peace. No accusation. We are at rest. So we are the king of righteousness. We are a king of peace. And watch this. And to be blameless in love before him. Before him is a representation of a minister to stand in front of or to be the priest of. We are in this same image. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing to walk in righteousness, holiness, and to be a priest unto God. That means to serve him with what he so desires of our life. That means there needs to be an awakening that your life is not for you. Your car is not for you. Your home is not for you. The blessings in my life are for me to be provoked and for my wife to be provoked to give to another ministry. This is the weirdest thing in the world that a pastor wife, she came into some money and she's wanting to give it away to some other ministers. And I go, "Hey, baby, I know a good minister right down the street. Well, I know, I just want to bless him, you know. He'll accept an offering. Amen. Maybe you want to lay hands on him, give him a kiss, bless him, and whatever. My point is, when the Lord says, open up the wellsprings of your heart and bless, he doesn't always restrict it. Sometimes he gives you directives on where to do this. But you become a minister unto the Lord. That's what Ephesians is saying. I've been blessed with all spiritual blessings to be a blessing to you, but also unto him. This is a new concept that our life gets poured out. Josh, I thought you guys just left and you're back. Praise God. All right. Hurry up. Here's where we're at. When Paul writes this, when Abram goes, he is blessed. Then he turns and gives a tenth. He begins to pour out of his life. He begins to open his life. What Scripture teaches us in the new concepts and the concepts of the New Testament is that Jesus is teaching us that everything we have is for his glory. And he himself modeled that when he took his only begotten son and gave him. But he gave him, Corey, to you and me when we didn't deserve him, when we were enemies of his. He didn't do it when he saw you sitting here on a Sunday morning saying, "Praise the Lord. Amen." Tapping your toes saying, "God is good." He did it. I'm not prophesying, so if this fits you, it just fits you. He did it when he looked back a few years ago on a Friday night when you were drunk out of your mind, high out of your mind, had no direction. He stood in the gap when the enemy was trying to take your life out by overdose, by murder, by other means. And he stood in the gap because he looked down the annals of time and he saw that little girl that was being abused by the things of this world. And he says, "One day she'll be sitting in front of me and she'll be worshiping me and she'll be singing to me and she'll be using her life as a minister unto me." And so he did it. gave himself. So the concept of giving, I've always known. It's just what you do. But now today, I have family and friends, and we have guests, and we have folks that are coming near the presence of God, and they're saying, I feel this. I feel something in my soul. My life's awakening. Watch this. And they have wrestled with this one door, the door of provision, money. Yeah, but you're not the first one. All of humanity has always wrestled with this. And let me help you. Even when you surrender your life to the Lord and you begin to serve him and you begin to get in groups and grow in your understanding of the word and things, crazy things start happening in your life, even then, once you've watched God move miraculously, you're still going to struggle with it. No matter how much you have, no matter how little, it'll always be a place of contention where the enemy's trying to battle you. Why? It's a doorway where you surrender yourself to. When Abram turned to Melchizedek and blessed him with a tenth after he had been blessed, it was the proper response when we walk in blessings. When God blesses us spiritually, there is a place in our life where we are to give something away. Let me tell you, if you're waiting till you grow up in Christ to disciple someone, you are walking by a lot of people that need to hear what you've already experienced and what you've already learned. You say, well, Pastor, I don't have a degree from seminary. I don't have a master's like Lee or a doctorate like Chris. I don't have these things. Listen, Paul was a learned man, but Peter was a fisherman. If you are a learned man or a fisherman, God says, it's really irrelevant to me. I'm just looking for a heart totally surrendered. I'll impart wisdom. I'll impart the word for the season. In fact, remember, he sent his disciples out. And he said, don't take a script. He's going to put in you what he wants you to give away. When you learn to do this with your life, I tell you, God will rain down blessings like you have never experienced before in all aspects. I want to go somewhere. I want to go somewhere, but I want to close. So I'm going to have you do something to help me close while I read this last scripture. I want you to stand. We just stand. That makes me feel like we're going to stop. We may not. Matthew 26, verse 6. We read this in staff just a couple of weeks ago, and the last couple of days the Lord has brought this back to my remembrance. While Jesus was in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, a woman approached him with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume, basically about a year's worth of her wages. Take your year and a box of perfume, and that's what you got. She poured it on his head as he was reclining at the table. When his disciples saw it, they were indignant. Why this waste? This might have been sold for a great deal, given to the poor. Aware of this, Jesus said to them, why are you bothering this woman? She has done a noble thing, a good thing for me. You always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me. Verse 12 says, she has done this for my burial. This woman, unqualified to be in this house and to touch this man by the religious leaders, ignored all of that. And because of her heart and her passion to give, she took this perfume, this oil, and she anointed Jesus' head. And she anointed, it ran down his garments. He was anointed as a priest, literally. And it ran down his garments. She was on her knees and she began to cry and began to wash his feet. She literally poured this out to him. Watch this, just a few days before the crucifixion. He literally left this place and within hours stood before the high priest. And the high priest accused him of blasphemy. And while he did, he smelled the aroma of the priest. He stood before Pilate, and Pilate said, who are you? Jesus wouldn't open his mouth. Pilate said, "Don't you know I've got the power to take your life?" Jesus says, "You've been given no power except what God has given you." Pilate says, "What's that smell?" He was crucified. He was beat by soldiers. And they whipped him. And I'm sure as they got close to him, they said, "What's that smell?" He was nailed to a cross and he was hung up so that people walking by, literally about 8 feet in the air, could walk by. And no doubt the blood and the sweat from his life permeated, mixed with that fragrance and that oil, and they could smell the aroma of a priest. Did you get that? What this woman did was a testimony. Your giving is never a waste. She may have never saw what happened to him. She may not have been in Jerusalem. She may have no idea. But what she did was a testimony to the high priest, a testimony to Pilate, a testimony to the Roman guards, a testimony to everybody that went by, and it still lives as a testimony. Your giving of your life and your substance will live for eternity. Don't ever doubt what God can do with your life. Father, in this place today, we surrender our life and we ask that you would take us, and that you would conform us into your image, that you have blessed us with all spiritual blessings. God, we ask that you would take us and use us for your glory. I pray for this house that they would get lost in the ability to use their very life as a good steward and to use their resources as a good steward. God, I pray that we would recognize our only response for all the spiritual blessings you poured onto us is to pour ourselves back to you. Bless this house that they would encounter and understand the eternal value of giving our life out for service, giving our life out for 1 year. We cannot have tomorrow. You have given it to us.
Amen. Well, we hope that this message has brought you hope and encouragement, and it was just what you needed for today. If you're joining us today and we can partner with you in prayer in any way, it would be our honor. Please reach out to us by visiting our website, mycitylight.org. And lastly, if the Holy Spirit has laid it on your heart to give today, you can do that by visiting mycitylight.org and go to the Giving tab, or text any amount to 84321. Be blessed.